So today we are continuing listening for God's leading in our lives. And today we're focusing on listening to our bodies. And so part of what we were trying to do with lighting the candles is invite you to remember that praying is not just sitting as still as you can always, but sometimes we need to get up and move around and do that as well as a part of prayer. So will you pray with me? God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Many of you may resonate with this particular verse in Scripture that we just had read. For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. Some of you probably say, yes, that's me. It's hard to know how to pray. Every now and then, our family dog, Mabel, will be lying there on the couch and just let out sort of a big sigh. It's sort of like a cross between a snore and a deep exhale. I won't try to replicate that here for you. And I'll lean over and I'll say, don't I know it, Mabel? And she'll sort of pop one eye open at me and go back to sleep with whatever she was dreaming about. We take about 25,000 breaths a day, inhaling oxygen and exhaling carbon dioxide. What would happen to us if, with even 25 of those breaths, we were using that to pay attention to what God is saying to us? Breathing in the peace of God, breathing out the love of God. As we listen for God's leading in our lives, God invites you and me not just to listen with our ears. I think it's like this. I'm looking at you and learning. Yes, with our ears, yes. And learning as we go. And I'm so grateful for opportunities to hear how ASL describes words as well. I invite you sometimes to pay attention to our interpreter as well. But God invites you and me to listen, not just with our ears, but with our hearts and our minds, and yes, even our bodies. Barbara Brown Taylor writes, "Our bodies remain God's best way of getting to us." We certainly have some familiarity here in this congregation, too, with expressing ourselves to God with our bodies. Some of you are hand raisers out there. I know you like to raise your hands. Maybe you've been to a hand-raising church. I see Ty over there. And I know a few others as well. Maybe you've been to a church. I've been to some more contemporary Christian churches where you stand, and Christian comedian Tim Hawkins actually jokes about this. He says people kind of start off with their hands in their pockets. They sort of sway back and forth. They're a little timid at first. If they're at a hand-raising church, maybe you've seen this. And then they graduate to the carry the TV hand raise, you know, praising the Lord like this. Then maybe it's the hold the baby like this. And then Mufasa. The goalpost ones are the committed ones, you know, like, praise the Lord. I don't know about you. I have some mixed feelings about raising hands in churches. Sometimes the Spirit takes over me and I'm right there. And other times I want to sit quietly. I just want to let the Spirit kind of move over me. Maybe light a candle. Maybe if I'm not in church, take a walk. We have different styles, don't we, of what it means to listen to God. What I want you to hear is that there's no right or wrong way to pray using your body, to listen to God with your body. If it feels downright cheesy to raise your hands, don't do it. If that's the way you praise God, then by all means, go for it. We who have been raised in more quiet atmospheres of church can actually learn something, I feel, from our hand-raising friends, or maybe even from our more liturgical friends. If you've been raised Catholic, or you've been to an Episcopal church lately, or a Lutheran church, our family attended an Episcopal church for a while, and we did a lot of kneeling and genuflecting, and I found myself always kind of looking around trying to get it right, you know. It was a little distracting, but it was also good to move around. Friends, Jesus cared deeply about the well-being of our bodies and the well-being of the bodies of his followers. Body, mind, and soul. It wasn't just when he heard the stories of their life, but he knew that they did their best when they were fed and washed and cared for. On the night that he was betrayed, before he was to die on the cross, he washed their feet. Remember that story? And cared for their bodies. When he appeared to them after the resurrection, in the morning, he fed them breakfast. You remember that story? There was breakfast on the beach. "See, it is me," he told them. When hungry people showed up for that famous Sermon on the Mount, he made sure that they were fed first, loaves and fishes, and then he talked. And he knew, though he surely wished that that cup of suffering would pass from him. Remember the story in the Garden of Gethsemane when he asked that the cup of suffering be passed from him? He knew that it was through the suffering, death, and resurrection of his body, not his spirit or his soul, but his body, that love would ultimately win. Often I think our bodies tell us more than we give them credit for. When we are angry, our bodies know it first, don't they? Perhaps even before our minds do. We feel it in our chest, or we may literally feel our blood pressure rising. We feel our face grow hot, perhaps. When we're joyful, it feels like we feel exuberant, and our chest just feels lifted up. When tension breaks in a relationship and forgiveness flows, there's a relief and a release in our bodies. And when we are sad and grieving, our bodies carry that grief in ways that we perhaps don't even realize until something touches us and a tear or more comes. If God is closer to us than our own breath, and I deeply believe that, then surely God is with us and speaks to us through and in our bodies. And if we listen closely, if we pay attention to what our bodies are telling us, we may also be more able to hear with our bodies the voice of God. Sometimes our bodies tell us a story. I had a very mild case of chickenpox when I was 4 years old, so mild that it came back to me with a vengeance when I was 10. You're not supposed to get it twice, but I did. My parents and my aunts and my uncles and the doctors told me time and time again, maybe you remember this, "Don't scratch it. Don't pick at it. You'll get a scar." But of course, I did scratch it, and I did get a scar. There's one little scar right here. I wouldn't wish chickenpox upon any child, but it's still a good story to tell, particularly because both times I got it on my birthday. I know, that's my sob story. I have another scar on my right ring finger. I remember where I got this and when I got this scar. It was one of the first Thanksgivings in my adult life where my husband and I were not traveling somewhere. It was just us that day, and I decided to make sweet potato casserole. I got all the sweet potatoes, probably way too many, 6 or 8 of them, and I was grating away and grated a little bit of my finger off at one point, not too much, but enough to leave a scar as well. I call it my sweet potato scar. The novelist Cormac McCarthy tells us, "Scars have the strange power to remind us that our past is real. For some of you, the scars that you carry are all too real. Maybe they can't be seen from the outside. Maybe they can't be seen at all, but your body has failed you. Or someone has failed to care for your body in the way that they should. Maybe someone has even abused it. And now the scars, both seen and unseen, tell the story." On Friday, we witnessed again this horrific shooting, this time at two mosques in Christchurch, New Zealand, as religious people gathered to pray. At the beginning of Friday prayers, this self-identified white supremacist shot and killed 50 people, 50 bodies. At first, the count was 49, and it seems that one more body was found yesterday in one of the mosques. It is in times like these when somehow in our bodies, in our gut, I think we know that simply saying our thoughts and prayers are with you don't seem like quite enough. We want to do something. In the words of the Nigerian proverb, it brings that to mind: when you pray, move your feet. And in the wake of Friday's shooting, I ran across a piece of advice. I was just looking up things myself, and a young Muslim woman in Chicago with an organization there offered words of wisdom about those who might want to do something other than only to pray. "Reach out to someone you know," she said, "who is Muslim. Anyone, a neighbor or a coworker, maybe someone you don't know very well, or maybe a friend, a parent, if your children are in school with other Muslim children, A text is good, she said, but a phone call is better. Showing up is even better. Friends, it is in times like these, I've been reflecting, that we can be present in the body, in the flesh, for our neighbors. To show up is important. You know this, just if you've been the recipient of that, when you've been grieving, or we've done that for so many people at Trinity, showing up with our bodies is important. I want to tell you that this afternoon, right here in Mount Prospect, there's actually going to be a gathering over at the Turkish American Society at 2 p.m. I'm going to go and invite those of you who'd like to go with me to just let me know, as they have an interfaith vigil inviting neighbors to join them in honor of the victims of the mosque shooting. So when we show up this afternoon, and in other ways that you may find during the week, we have this opportunity to be the body of Christ, to be the bread of life. Men and women and children broken open, heartbroken for a world where bodies of other men, women, and children were sacrificed on the altar of hate and fear. So what can you do this week to continue to listen to God? Friends, most of the spiritual life is about paying attention. Maybe it's about showing up for Muslim friends and neighbors, or for other people in need who need your presence in their lives, and trusting that God will be there for you. Maybe it's about paying more attention to your body, its aches and its pains. For some of us, for others of us, its desires, for listening to your gut or your intuition. Maybe it's about seeking healing from those scars that you carry, seen and unseen. Maybe it's about giving up on battling with your body and recognizing that God does not want us in that kind of fight. Maybe it's about simply offering your frustration to God when you feel your body has failed you. Some of us feel that as we grow older, I know. But the journey of Lent and the journey of following Jesus is about listening. Lent is about 40 days to pay attention to God, to clean out our hearts, the ears of our hearts, if you want to say it that way, to clean them out of all the stuff that keeps us from hearing the voice of God. 40 days to do things differently, to move into that space where the soul does speak its truth to us, and God calls us beloved. I read something this week that stuck with me about the journey of Lent, and maybe gives a new perspective on what it all means. It goes like this: we don't fast or give or pray for Lent because they are necessary for God to love us, but rather we do it to create a space for God's love to form us into people who know their belovedness and the belovedness of others so deeply that we live and move and breathe accordingly. We need clean hearts for that kind of love, both to receive and to give. And friends, as the end of our scripture today reminds us, wherever our Lenten journey takes us, I am convinced, Paul writes, and I echo these words, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things past, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's all that really needs to be said as we listen for God. That's all that really needs to be heard. May you hear that word for your life today. Amen.